Fits right in with our set this morning. It's one from your childhood, for most of you, and it has actions, which is why you need to be standing. All right, and it fits in well this morning. Yeah, right. We're taking a ride in the Wayback Machine. All right, but you have to know we're doing Aaron's version, which is going to be a little bit different than what you're used to, right? All right, so if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, and your faith, you want to show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, say yee-haw! If you're happy and you know it, say yee-haw! Yee-haw! If you're happy and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're happy and you know it, say yee-haw! Yee-haw! If you're happy and you know it, say hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. If you're happy and you know it, say hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. If you're happy and you know it, and you really want to show it. If you're happy and you know it, say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Okay. Thank you for indulging me. It's kind of a funny line, though, in that song, and there's different ways that people sing it, but that line, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. First of all, I don't know how many people that are going to decline that invitation. Like, how many Ebenezer Scrooges can there be in this world that are like, nope, I'm going to sit on my hands and watch? Like, how many people are there that are going to do that? Secondly, this idea of being happy and not knowing it. Like, is that even a thing? Is that possible that you can be like, oh, yeah, oh, I didn't realize I was smiling. Like, is there an oblivious way to be in joy? You know, I suppose that there's a possibility that somebody could be there if they're in the middle of the whirlwind of life and that they're not aware of how happy they are in that moment. That, you know, maybe it's possible. But my question for you today really is this: are you happy? You know, is there joy in your life? And the question that I really want to get to, because I think that it's a question that many people struggle with on a fairly regular basis, does God care if you're happy? If I ask for a show of hands on who would like to be more happy than they are right now, I'm pretty confident a very strong majority of us would raise our hands. We would all, like, who wouldn't enjoy a little more happiness in their life? And I won't do this one either. I'm not going to actually ask for a show of hands, but it would be interesting to take an anonymous poll to see who all feels like sometimes that God is oblivious to your current emotional state. It'd be interesting to see how many positive responses that I would get to that question. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks said that God is the author of all true happiness. He is the donor of all true happiness. He that hath him for his God, for his portion, is the only happy man in the world. Evangelist John Wesley said, when we first know Christ, then it is that happiness begins. Happiness, real, solid, substantial. Everyone wants happiness. And believers throughout the centuries, like Brooks and Wesley, have affirmed that it is a good idea, it is a good desire when we seek it in Christ. But unfortunately, there are countless myths which abound about joy and about happiness. And I want to address a couple of those today. Hopefully, time will allow. See, I just brought more joy into your life. The first myth that I want to address is, so this first question, are joy and happiness different? Ah, I'm glad you said that. The debate over joy and happiness, like there doesn't seem to be any consensus at all. If you do an internet search and you ask people on the internet, it's amazing how many people will flip-flop definitions. You know, they'll use one for the other, and somebody else will interchange it and use the other for the one. And one definition being a temporary state of euphoria or gladness caused by a current event or news that passes over time. It's temporary. Some use this definition for joy. Others use it for happiness. The second definition, a constant, unshakable state of mind that everything is going to be okay regardless of one's circumstances. Sometimes people use this definition for joy, others use it for happiness. We will get no help from the internet, and here I thought everything on there was true. So many disappointments. But if we look at Scripture, which is what we should do, what do we see? Very often we will hear devotionals and sermons make the same claim. I may even have fallen into this myself in previous messages, that happiness is temporary and the joy of the Lord is a lasting, constant confidence in God. But is there a difference? First text this morning, Jeremiah 31:13, says, I will turn their mourning into gladness, and I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. It's it's Hebrew poetry. It's a thing called parallelism. It's like looking at the second half of the verse is a mirror image of the first half. And so, you know, we have the word mourning becomes gladness, and then we have gladness and then mourning. Only instead of using gladness and mourning, it uses joy and sorrow. Are mourning and sorrow the same thing? Yeah, they're really kind of, it's talking about the same concept of sadness over life, things that have happened, and joy and happiness are being used the exact same way as well. They're mirror images of each other in Hebrew parallelism. So according to Jeremiah, well, I don't know what he knows, they're the same. Proverbs 23:25 says, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Being glad or happy is the same thing as rejoicing, having joy in this verse. And unless we're willing to say that gladness and happiness are completely different things, then we have to understand that joy and happiness are linked in the Word of God. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that we divorce joy from happiness. The two are equal. I mean, if a person's joyful, they're happy. There's no such thing as glum joy. We can't drain joy of emotion and still call it joy. I'm a believer that a Christian should be joyful. That happiness should characterize our everyday lives, and that when God's Spirit gives us joy, we are happy people. It's my belief. Now, while the Bible doesn't make a distinction between the words joy and happiness or gladness. There is, however, a difference between lasting, deep joy and happiness and the fleeting joy of earthly things that passes over time. There are different kinds of joy and happiness. Hebrews 11:25 speaks of the fleeting pleasures of sin. Just to be very direct, sin feels good, or we wouldn't do it. In the moment of our sin, we get that hit, right? That tingle, that euphoria, which takes us away from the world for a moment. It truly is like a drug in many ways. And if you get into the science of dopamine and addiction and stuff like that, you know, this whole idea of chasing that high, in some ways, you really can make a case for people being addicted to their sins. There is a joy that comes from the world. There's joy that comes from worldly things. There's also a joy that is part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. There's temporary happiness and there's eternal happiness. But we call them both happiness. Now, there's little to be gathered really from splitting hairs about the meaning of joy and happiness. We just need to decide where our joy is going to come from. Are we happy in the Lord, or are we content with the happiness that the world affords? One happiness is the one for which our souls ache. One undisturbed by success or failure, one that dwells deep within us and gives us this inward contentment, even in despairing circumstances. It needs no outward stimulus. Consider it all joy, the Bible says, when you fall into various trials. Because happy is the person who has learned the secret of being content with whatever life brings them. And then to share the secret with others who need that encouragement. This, James 1, 2 through 4, was a very current verse for me. Not long ago, towards the end of last year, I was experiencing a very deep depression. For about 6 or 7 weeks, I had darkening opinions about myself. Every role in my life felt false and poor. I felt like a failure in pretty much everything. As a father, as a friend, as a husband, as a coach, a pastor, a youth minister, a homeowner. Nothing was safe. And anyone who's been there knows, you know, what stands out in those moments of darkness are all of the missteps, the missed moments, the misspoken words. Nothing seems good. Nothing seems right. Nothing seems complete. It was a very dark time. And I don't know really what launched it. I don't know what started it all. But in moments like that, there's little to no joy or happiness in your life. But in those moments, you cling to joy and happiness, the other kind, the kind that is ingrained, deep confidence in the Lord, because that's what sustains you. It's the words of the 23rd Psalm lived out in the real world of flesh and bones, not the world of paper and ink. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's the certainty and presumption that comes from last week's sermon content that even in my darkest moments, I have an advocate. the one who created and counted and named the stars in the heavens and has also counted the hairs on my head, who has a new name to give to me, my true name when I get to heaven. He knows me. And he cares for me. That is the joy and happiness that helps a Christian endure. It's the true meaning of Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. The joy of the Lord is different from fleeting happiness. It's a supernatural confidence that God is sovereign, loving, powerful, and for you. It's the inner understanding granted by the Holy Spirit that no matter our circumstances, no matter our condition, no matter our surroundings, God is working out things for our good. My first important question for you this morning, for you to ask yourself, is this. Where are you seeking your joy? What are you counting on to make you happy? I hope and pray that your answer is the Lord. In my studies for this sermon, I came across this question from another believer named Nicholas, and he had this question. He said, what is the fullest, deepest, most lasting kind of joy that a human being can have from God, and how can I get it? How can I find it? And the answer, I think, is found in John chapter 15, which also has the answer to this question, does God care if I'm happy? In verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Does the idea of having complete joy, complete happiness appeal to you? It does to me. One of the reasons why this text is so important is that Jesus is referring to his own joy being in us. He's not just giving us a joy, but his joy. Whatever he is joyful in. We're not just rejoicing over what we know about Jesus. We're rejoicing with the very joy of Jesus over what he knows about everything. About our future, about our current circumstances, about how God feels about us, especially about what he knows about his Father. And so does God want us to have joy? Does he care if we're happy? Yeah. He wants us to be happy, but not at any cost. His goals for us are higher and broader and more lasting than fleeting happiness. The pursuit of happiness is not a theme that you will find in the New Testament. Instead, we find repeated commands to deny yourself, to take up a cross, to consider oneself dead to sin, and sometimes those instructions that we read may appear contradictory to the idea of God wanting us happy. I mean, how can we be happy when we have to choose the opposite of what we desire? How can I be happy when I feel like God is always telling me no? Can't do that thing that I want to do. But when you look at the context of the passage in John 15, I think it clears things up a little bit. He says, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So there's a connection there, isn't there? What did he tell people? So that his joy may be in them, causing their joy to be complete. What did they need to do? Keep his commands. That was part of his message in that. Sometimes when you have preaching like this, people will make this false claim that God only cares about our holiness and he doesn't care about our happiness. He just wants us to be holy, not happy. And people will say that he's this tyrant ruler and he's never pleased by our performance. I can never do enough. I can never be holy enough for God. He never cares about my emotions. How can I be happy when he's always telling me no to everything that I want? But here's the truth that many people don't want to hear. One of the paths to more happiness, if you want to be more happy, one of the paths to more happiness is more holiness. Any understanding of God is false if it is incompatible with this lofty and infinite holy view of God. He is decidedly and unapologetically anti-sin. But he is in no sense anti-happiness. Truthfully, holiness is one of the things that secures our happiness. And forcing a choice between happiness and holiness is utterly foreign to Scripture. If that were true, if God wants us only to be holy, we would expect Philippians 4:4 to say, "Be holy in the Lord always." But that's not what it says. We sang that song this morning, right? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, let me illustrate it this way in a way that I think will stick with you. I know some people are really excited about the tarp. I'm just going to say. Maybe not as excited as I am. So, this here is your joy. Thank you. It's the happiness, it represents the happiness that you get from anything in your life, from being a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, a coach, an artist, anything at all that brings you a smile, makes you feel good about yourself, feel safe, competent, enjoyable. All the things that you look forward to, it's your joy, right? But one of the things that we need to understand is sin steals our joy in more ways than one. Sin steals our joy because of what we do to ourselves when we sin. Like the guilt that we feel because we know that what we did was wrong, it steals some of our joy. And then there's this idea that now we know, because we've done this thing, we also know, now I have to cover it up and hide it because I don't want anybody else to find out about it. And so now we have fear, which also steals our joy. And then we're always worried about, you know, is somebody else going to find out about it? You know, what will they think about us? What are going to be the consequences of it all that happens to me? And it steals our joy more. And over again, one of the things that's hard about sin is that one of the things that we forget is sin is social. It affects our relationships with other people. It makes us doubt what they know, what they don't know, how they feel about us. And so it steals our joy. Sin steals our joy to the point where sometimes where we have very little left in our life. And you add to that the way that that sin steals our joy, not just our own sin from things that we've done, but life steals our happiness too. God created this beautiful, perfect world for us to live in, and then sin came into the picture, and it broke this world. And it introduced things like sickness and tornadoes and guitars that don't play right. Broken strings and decay and dimension and death. Stab, stab, stab. And then other people sin against us. And how much explanation do I really need to go into with that? Like, we all understand it. Do I really need to go into all the details about how people take away the joy in our life until what we find out is all we have is joy leaving our life? Don't show your hands. But how many of you feel right now like this bottle? Full of holes, empty of joy. Happiness escaping you at a rate that you really can't control. Now, we can control one of these three thieves of our joy. We can't do anything about the world. And we can't really do anything about other people. Really, the only one that we can control is ourselves. Us. Our sin. The less we sin, the fewer holes to make our joy leave us. That's how holiness and happiness are connected. If we stop contributing to the sorrow and the fear and the sadness and the regret in our own life that are caused by sin, then we will have more joy. It's not hard math. But God cares about our holiness, in part because he knows that there's a correlation between holiness and happiness. Holiness. Yeah. Sorry. We can't do anything about the other two thieves that steal our joy, that steal our happiness, except there is something that we can do. There's an offer that has been made to us. Jesus offers us his joy, right? And so there's this thing that happens where he has this unending supply of joy. And so when I think about, man, I did this thing that I know I wasn't supposed to do, and I have sin in my life, well, I also remember Jesus has a solution for that. And I have more happiness. I have his joy back in my life. When somebody else does things against me, or when things start breaking down, and I'm reminded that everything in this world is breaking down and will break down. This world is not eternal. It is not forever. It is temporary. But there's a place that God has made for me where things don't break down, and people don't get sick, and people don't die, and people don't do mean things to one another, because there is no sorrow, there is no sadness, there is no death, and there is no sin. In John 15, Jesus says, I give you my joy. So I keep going. I was going to make a drum and roll it out here, because I think that would have been perfect. His supply of joy will never be exhausted. regardless of how many stabs that you take, you can always rely on Jesus to provide you with that confidence, that persistence, that ability to walk through the shadow of death, to do all things, and to consider it joy when you endure trials of all kinds. It seems to me almost insulting to say that the best father in the universe doesn't want his children to be happy. In reality, the Bible is a vast reservoir containing not dozens, but hundreds of passages conveying happiness. There are more than 2,700 scripture passages where words such as joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exultation, and celebration are used. You throw in words like blessed and blessing, which often connotate happiness, and the number increases and grows. Isaiah 57:2 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness." Scripture is clear that seeking happiness, joy, gladness, delight, pleasure in sin is wrong and fruitless. But seeking those things in him is good and God-honoring and satisfying. John 17:13 says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." The above verse, that verse right there, is part of the longest prayer that we know of that Jesus prayed. From John chapter 17, almost the entire chapter is this prayer. It is his prayer for you to have joy in your life. In him, through him, his joy. For the joy of the Lord is not temporary. Joy shifts our hearts to a position of worship regardless of our current circumstances. It doesn't change, fade, or based upon anything that we do or we go through. It's the same joy, by the way, that sustained Jesus himself as he endured the cross. It says, Jesus endured the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was set before him so that he could endure the cross? Joy. It sustained him. Biblical joy is confidence. It's walking into or out of any situation knowing that the God of the universe is in control and he knows my name. Even though circumstances may and very often do get out of my control and may get beyond my ability to redeem or repair, they are never and never can be out of his ability to redeem or repair. And that's where our confidence comes from. It's a good synonym for joy. It's a contentment that comes from confidence in an all-powerful deity who created me and cares for me. The joy of the Lord is a gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you happy? Do you know it? Let's pray. Father God, give us your joy. The joy that we have for ourselves, it's within us. It just isn't enough to sustain us. We are driven so much by circumstances? Are things going well? Did we do a good job? Do people care for us? Is the weather nice today? Do I feel pretty? There are all these things that just change our mood. But I pray, Father, that we will always come back to in all things, whether we are losing our job, our vehicles are broken down, people that we care about are in the hospital, passing away. No matter what circumstances that we are in, Father, that we will continue because we know that we have your joy in us, joy in knowing that everything is eventually taken care of by you. That these are just momentary troubles and trials. They may not feel like it at the time. But give us your joy, give us your happiness, and help us to sustain ourselves through this in such a way, hopefully, Father, that it'll bring glory to your name, because people will say, how are you the way that you are? When they see the trouble that we're going through, and they just think, that would break me if I were in your situation, if I were in your shoes. And we say, well, because I know the Lord. And may that bring you glory, Father. May people come to know you because of that testimony. And we just are thankful, Father, that we have this opportunity to have your joy in our life. Thank you and thank you. In your name I pray.